Lord, it's a difficult world. And the truth is, Christmas can be a really depressing time for a lot of people. People suffer losses. There's so much expectation and hope built up that it couldn't possibly deliver all that. And if we don't see beyond it to what it's really about to you, it can really be a difficult time. So we just pray that this Christmas season might be a time of drawing near to you, you who do not disappoint. And we just would pray all over this world that the name of Jesus would become an entrance into a relationship with him. And we pray as people celebrate this holiday, they might see Jesus and recognize the Savior who's come into the world to save us from our sins and deliver us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, we need that. I thank you that all over the world, brothers and sisters gather in the kingdom of God to worship. I thank you in our own city, Don Miller will be preaching your word at Westover Church, and we pray bless him. We pray bless their church. We also pray for Mercy Hill and Andrew Hopper and ask in the name of Jesus, fill them with your spirit and speak a living word today that lives would be changed, disciples would be made. I pray for Apostle Reggie Holiday and Bethany Fellowship. Ask you to bless their church and make disciples in that place. And for Bishop Adrian Starks at World Victory International Christian Center, and pray you would bless their fellowship today and the speaking of your word, that disciples would be made and lives would be changed. And Lord, I thank you this morning we have one teacher. His name is Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you speak a living word to everyone here. I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm so glad to see that you finally dug out of the snow and you're able to be here. I know that the snow interrupted a lot of things. I love snow, though. I've always been happy when it snowed, even though I know it's hardship on a lot of people and all that. Forgive me, but it's just good memories as a kid when it snowed. And a lot of things were added on the Christmas season, and then you have a massive snow, and now it's all crammed into fewer days, so I know you're busy. And there's such anticipation this time of year. And, of course, you might not know this, but I've got a grandson. And, yeah, I forget to mention that. But he had a Christmas show this week. And so we went over to it. Proud grandparents, you know. And we get there. And when you go to a Christmas show for two-year-olds, you can't really see them until crunch time. Because if they see you in advance, they'll never get them back. So they hide the parents and grandparents in the hallway, and they get the kids in their Christmas shirts. And they line them up in chairs. Then the parents and the grandparents come in, and that's just too much for some of those two-year-olds to handle. And one little boy, he couldn't overcome it, and he just went and stayed with his mom in her lap during the whole program. And I hate to say it, but my grandson tried to do that. And his mother said, get back over there and do the program, which he did. And the thing started going. And all of a sudden they get to this song, and I hate to tell you, I don't exactly know what the words were, but at this one point, he's so moved by the spirit of Christmas, I suppose, that he gets up out of his seat, the only one, and begins to start doing this while he's singing. Elvis, Michael, I could see it all right there, that movement. But what got me was I forgot my phone. And so I couldn't capture this, or I would have showed it to you. Because it's so unbelievable. But this other person was there and said, hey, I'll film it, I'll send you my video. When I got it, I could not believe it. She had filmed her child. And my grandson was like a add-on at the corner of the video. And I thought, I don't know if she doesn't realize how incredible our grandson is. And I watched during that whole program, everybody was focused on the wrong person. They thought their kid was the greatest kid in the program. And it made me think about the way God thinks about us. You know, what God loves about us is not that we always get it right. He doesn't love about us that we're perfect in every way. We're probably not perfect in any way. But he loves us because we're his. We're his children. And he has his eye on us in the program of life. And he finds delight in us. The Bible, in fact, says he sings over us. Seems like he can't help himself. So delighted. When you look at the Christmas story in the Scriptures, Luke starts out telling this story about two babies. He talks about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. Two mothers, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, Mary, Jesus' mother. And what's interesting to me is they know each other. And there seems to be none of this competition and rivalry. You know, they're not trying to one-up the other one about their kids. That's a good thing, too. But, you know, you think about it today. We drive around. We got bumper stickers on our car. My child is an honor student at whatever, whatever, you know. And then somebody else's car says, my child beat up your honor student at whatever. And, you know, I always got it one up. And I've always thought about if they had bumper stickers when Jesus was a child. When John the Baptist was a child. You see, you know, Elizabeth going around on her camel with a bumper sticker that said, my child is a prophet of Almighty God. And then Mary would have silenced them all. My child is God. When you look at Luke's gospel, you think, why tack on John the Baptist in this whole story? I mean, God came here in Jesus. Why bring up John the Baptist? But he starts there. After a formal four-verse Greek introduction, making clear I'm a historian. What I'm about to tell you is not some fairy tale. It's the truth. It's facts carefully put together for you to know. And he says, once upon a time, there was an old priest. He was married to his wife, Elizabeth. Both of them were in the line of the priesthood. It was considered a double honor, but they had struggled their entire life because they could not have children. Elizabeth could not conceive, and now they were too old. And Luke records that Zacharias was a priest in the division of Abijah. Now, that's one of the 24 divisions that served in the big temple in Jerusalem. 2 weeks out of the year, this priest would serve with his division at the temple. The highest and greatest honor that a priest ever got was to serve in the Holy of Holies. That only happened one time in your lifetime. And Zechariah was an old man and had never served. But on this particular day, he was chosen to offer incense for the forgiveness of sins in the Holy of Holies, that place believed to be the holiest place in the world that no one could enter except the chosen priest one time in their entire life. So holy was this place that they would tie a rope around the priest's leg and affix a bell to their robe, and should they fall out while they're in there, you couldn't go in to rescue them because it's the Holy of Holies. And the glory of God would do you in. Sort of like the mountain in the Old Testament. You went up on Mount Sinai and you would die. So if they heard the bell go off, they figured something's happened, pull him out by the rope. But don't dare go in the Holy of Holies. And so here is Zechariah on the greatest moment in his life, in the place where you are closest to God, believed by all the Jews at this time, in the Holy of Holies in the temple, his first and last time to ever get to do this. And he comes in, and to the right of the altar, the Bible says, there is an angel of the Lord. Now, you've heard many times before that most of the time when angels show up, it's a terrifying sight. I guess they're so big. They're scary. They cannot be like these babies with wings people buy these days. It can't be that. Because there's nothing about those figurines that makes me scared at all. But when these angels show up, the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid. First thing they have to say. And it happened to Zechariah. He's gripped with fear, the Bible says. And you wonder why, because he's in the Holy of Holies. Wouldn't you be prepared? He's a priest. He's been to seminary. He's been a religious leader his entire life. But he's terrified. And the angel says to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He gives him a command. He says, here's what you're to name him. Not up to you. God says, call him John. You know, if your name is John today, you know your name means God is gracious. God is gracious. Have you thought about God's grace on your life, John? That's what he wanted him to call this baby. He says, he'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He was never to take wine or other fermented drink. It was an indication that this child's dedication was going to be beyond the pale of most people in that day. And then he says he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And I said a couple weeks ago, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant with John, this baby we're talking about, the baby leaps in her womb at the sight of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Filled with the Holy Spirit, she says. And he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, it's interesting that Jesus said about John the Baptist. In Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. You know, the law and the prophets pointed to a coming Messiah. The good news is you don't make yourself good enough for God. The gospel is you're worse than you thought you were. And God loves you more than you could ever imagine he does. And by the grace of his son's death on a cross, you who receive that can be forgiven your sin, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and stand rightly before God because of what Jesus has done. John began the preaching of the gospel, the good news. That was his mission. And this is where the story takes a weird turn. This old, seminary trained man of God looks to this angel and says, how can I be sure of this? And I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm a little old to be having a child, and my wife, we're past that. You know, you just wouldn't think that in your holiest moment, in the holiest place in the world, where you who teach other people to listen to God, when God speaks to you, your response would be, I don't know if I can really buy this. I'm not sure about this. And the response calls him up short. The angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. He says, I'm putting you in the priestly timeout. And it starts right then. And remember, he's running the show right now. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's got to come out and tell the people all this stuff. And he comes out, he's motioning, I can't speak. You know, I've seen some. You know, I don't know what his motions are, but they get the message. You think about that for a minute. You know, I'm a pastor. But there are times I think I don't really believe God. I mean, I'm supposed to be telling you to believe God. But sometimes in the heat of the battle, I'm not sure I'm believing. I am so glad at this moment in his life, the angel didn't say, that's it. God's done with you. Your preaching days are over. He just said, I'm going to let you think about what you just did. I'm going to let you work this through, whether or not you can trust God's word, even when it's something as spectacular as this. The Bible says that Elizabeth becomes pregnant and hides for 5 months. I think that makes sense. You're past childbearing age and you become pregnant, you just have to answer a lot of questions to people. People are probably going to say all kinds of things to you, and it's just better to hide for 5 months. But she also says it's been a disgrace for her before the people. You know, I don't know why that is, but I do know today it's something like 2 in 5 couples can't have children, and it's very difficult. And people want to have children, and they don't know why. But I think in those days, there was this crazy theology, and maybe it's still around, that if something like that, you suffer something like that, it's because of something you did. And somehow God doesn't like you. That's why this happens. And the devil is right there to tell you that whatever you're going through must be proof that God, who is gracious, has not been gracious to you. I hope we know better than that. God is always good. He is always gracious. And yet, if we don't go through suffering, we will not grow. If we don't suffer, we will not mature. I don't think he afflicts us. I don't think he's trying to keep you from something. I don't know all of his purposes. But I do know this. He's good. He's good. All the time. Once upon a time, there was an old priest and a young peasant girl. According to Luke, 6 months later, the same angel doesn't go to some church, some temple. He goes to some country village in the middle of nowhere, a place called Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. To, of all people, a teenager, a young girl who has not been to seminary, probably has had no formal education other than what was taught in her home. And he doesn't just tell her something amazing like what Zechariah was told. It's light years beyond that. It's not, I know you're old, but you're still going to have a baby. Now it's, You're going to have a baby and no man is going to be involved in it. Think about that. Oh, yeah, and you're highly favored by God. I know you don't think that. You are nobody who lives in nowhere. But you are highly favored by God. And he says the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and then you're going to bear a child. And this child's not going to be just a great prophet. This child is the Son of the Most High. And he's going to reign forever. And her only question is not, I don't know if I can believe you. The well-trained priest had that question. Her only question is, I have no doubt that's going to happen, but how exactly does that work since I hadn't been with a man and it's a pregnant thing? I'm not really sure I get that. And he gives her an answer that I don't think would satisfy any of you. He says, okay, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you. It's going to overshadow you. And you're going to bear this child. And he's going to be called the Son of God. And she goes, okay. Thanks for explaining it. I believe you. I believe you. And then she says, I am the Lord's servant. Be it done unto me according to your word. Whatever you want to do with my life, you can do it. I mean, if nothing else, Luke wants to show you, you don't have to go to seminary to be tight with God. You just got to believe him. You don't have to be born in some exalted lineage, have some incredible position in society to be close to God. You can be highly favored and blessed by God whoever and wherever you are. Look at Jesus' mother. And so the two moms get together. Like I say, they're relatives, they know each other. There seems to be none of this, my kid's better than your kid. I mean, how can you do that when you're with God's mother? I mean, maybe that's why. But I think it's more, you remember what this little baby, John the Baptist, grows up and says about Jesus? He's the one who says, his disciples going, man, a lot of people going over to follow him. And he says, well, you know what? He must increase. I must decrease. It doesn't surprise me a bit that his mother said, how incredible, the mother of my Lord has come to see me. Blessed be the child you carry. Like mother, like son. And Mary breaks into praise about what God has done for her. How he's been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. How the mighty will be taken down and the humble are exalted. And she stays with Mary till that baby's born. And then Elizabeth gives birth to this child. Mary returns home. Once upon a time, there was an old priest and a peasant girl. And isn't it surprising who believed and who didn't? And everything that he was told came to pass. And when the child is born, the mother says, we're going to be calling him John. And you can imagine all the relatives are like, are you nuts? You don't have a John in your family. This is Zechariah the second. This is Zechariah Jr. They're all going crazy because you just don't do that in society. But don't you know Jesus doesn't care two hoots about cultural norms and what society tells you. And so when they don't listen to her, they're trying to name her baby four. Zechariah motions, they give him a tablet, and he writes, his name is John. He went from, hey, you're going to prove this is really true, to whatever you say. I've had 9 months to think this over. I'm taking God's word like it is. And as soon as he writes that down, boom, he can talk. First thing he does, praises God. You know, I think about that couple. They've had a huge disappointment in life. What they wanted didn't happen, but you don't sense Elizabeth being a bitter woman at all. She faithfully serves the Lord anyway. And her husband faithfully serves the Lord anyway. And God answers their little prayer and their big prayer. Because one thing he prayed for was the redemption of Israel. And now God is going to redeem Israel through this son that his son is going to point people to. The Bible says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see how the Holy Spirit is so involved in this first Christmas? I mean, the Holy Spirit is in this baby before the baby's born, the Bible says. Then the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary so she can be pregnant with the Son of God. Then the Holy Spirit shows up. I imagine he was doing a little work during those 9 months of silence that Zacharias was in time out. But then the Holy Spirit fills him and he begins to testify to the greatness of Jesus and to bless his own son. And he says about Jesus that he has come to his people and redeemed them. Like it's already happened. He says he's raised up a horn of salvation, which means a king of salvation, in the house of David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenants. You know, for the longest time, the people of Israel wrongly thought that salvation meant deliverance from their physical enemies. John the Baptist and Jesus brings to the fore, your biggest problem is not your enemies. Your biggest problem is your sin. And Jesus has come. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Christmas is a big deal. Because that baby is going to take away the sin of the world. He's the only reason that I could be here today. And stand, it's the only reason we could say the righteous are never forsaken during one of those songs we sang. You're thinking, righteous? I didn't act too good yesterday. Hey, you're not righteous because of how you acted. You are righteous because how he acted. This is why it's called a grace. It's a gift. How he acted, how he transforms us, makes us righteous. We put our faith and trust in him. You know, I look at this text and I say, what is Luke trying to say really? I think he's trying to say once upon a time, the Holy Spirit reminded a little church in Greensboro that he will keep working with us until we too believe and do the will of God. Not giving up on us. He's going to keep working with us until we believe and do the will of God. For my birthday, my precious little boy who lives out of town sent me a card and said, Dad, for your birthday, I'm giving you 3 days of helping you clean out the clutter at your house. Which is something I often say I would really like to be done with all the junk we've accumulated. But I never seem to have time to do it. And so the week of Thanksgiving, he showed up in between concert tours and everything else and said, I'm here. Let's get at it. Now, you need to know something about my son. He is what's called a minimalist. He has very little stuff. And I mean, will pitch something or give something in a heartbeat to keep from accumulating anything. You need somebody like this to help you if you're an old man wanting to get rid of a bunch of stuff. Because what happens is you start looking at it and say, you know, my mother gave me that. Bless her heart. And I hadn't worn it in 40 years, but I mean, she gave it to me. And it's like that about everything. Oh, you remember that when you were in the fifth grade? That was so cool. I mean, it's just on and on. Plus, I was raised that you do not throw away clothes or get rid of clothes until you wear them out. I don't care what the fashion is or anything else. If they're wearable, you keep them. So, man, I got clothes decades old. You should have seen him. He came into my closet and he goes, Dad, how many shirts do you need? You can wash one. You can wear one. I mean, really, how many do you need, Dad? Shoes. I mean, everything. We outfitted the entire Hannah's Bridge clothes closet in menswear from my closet. I get up now, I don't have a bunch of decisions to make about what am I going to wear today. It's just like, it's minimal. Then we moved to the tool shed. I used to have a workshop. Then it became a storage building. My wife would tell everybody in the world, put your stuff here, or we got this store. And so, I mean, really, I can barely get in it. And I seriously trip or fall trying to get anything in or out of it because it's so packed. So, I mean, my minimalist son comes over there. A building to hold stuff you don't use? And he said, what's this? I said, oh, well, that's when they were working at our house 20 years ago, and they left some of these boards, and I thought one day, out of here. What's that? What's this? I mean, it just went through the whole thing. Now, I could have y'all come and live in my tool shed. I can turn around. I can walk in and out. It's unbelievable. We just took all this stuff to the restore. Somebody's probably built a house from what was in my tool shed by now. How does this happen? I can tell you something. I wanted my life decluttered, but I would have never done it if I didn't have a helper. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our helper. He does say things to us, but not just that. He gets involved. He helps us do what we couldn't do on our own. He walks into the tool shed of your life and he says, what's all that over there? Oh, well, that's doubt. It's been handed down to me from other people. The devil might have given me that. And it's over there in my, it's just taking up space and you can't hardly move because of it. And the Holy Spirit says, let's get rid of that. Let's get to the bottom of that and get rid of it. Well, what's that over there? Oh, that's wounds I have. Some people have done stuff to me. So why did you keep it? Because it's deep. It's painful to think about. No, we're going to go in and get to the bottom of that. We're going to take that to the cross where it belongs, and we're going to leave it right there. Because this is cluttering your life. And he goes, wait. What's that over there? Oh, those are just slights. People that don't appreciate me. People that didn't say nice things. But why do you still have that? Let's load that up. Let's take that to the cross where it belongs. So you can be free of all this clutter that has so filled your life. You couldn't hear what God was saying if you wanted to. You got to get through doubt. You got to get through woundedness. You got to get through slights and offenses that you've not forgiven. No wonder. Once upon a time, there was a little church in Greensboro full of people. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to help you believe, get free, get healed, make room so I can do something glorious in you and through you. That's what he does. And it's a gift by grace through faith. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, can't hardly think about the fact that when the first family came to Bethlehem, there was no room. And when I think about the things that have cluttered up my life, there's no room. And Lord, I thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And as we sit here in your presence today, would you shine a light on wounds that need to be taken to the cross, on offenses, insults, and hurts that need to be taken to the cross, on all the doubts that have robbed us of the power of your word in our life. We're sorry, Lord, that we didn't bring them there in the first place, but we need help. Holy Spirit, remind us that you're going to keep working until we too believe and do the will of God. Lord, I thank you this morning that everything we have, everything we are, you've given to us. We want to worship you by saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, devoted to thee. You shine a light, free us of all the clutter so we can be fully yours. And take these gifts and offerings that we bring today and use them for your purposes here and around the world. We bless you and thank you for the helper you gave us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.